Well, what would take Nicodemus from the Jewish ruling council, from a skeptic to a seeker to the foot of the cross? He's a character that we can relate to. He's educated, he's well off. The way he thinks, the way he wants a clear-cut answer from Jesus, we can relate to that. Nicodemus can speak to us in an age that is saturated with information and yet hungry for spiritual wisdom. Nicodemus's story speaks to us. So this morning, I'm going to tell his story. I'm going to take on his persona, tell it from his perspective. So join with me as we explore the character of Nicodemus. I was there. After his followers had left him in the garden, after Peter, the rock, had disowned him by the fire, after the disciple whom he loved had stood at the foot of the cross, after Mary and the other women had said a tearful farewell, I was there. I was there after he longed for his thirst to be quenched, after he declared that it was finished, after he gave up his spirit, I was there. I was there after the soldiers came to check on him and found him already dead. After they pierced his side with a spear and fulfilled the words of Scripture, I was there. I was there with Joseph of Arimathea when he asked Pilate for Jesus' body. We couldn't leave him hanging on a cross. We couldn't leave him. After all that he had done for us, all he had carried for us. And so I carried with me spices to embalm the body, myrrh and aloes, over 30 kilograms, over and above what we needed. This was a royal burial, a dignified death, a fitting resting place. We brought the body to Joseph's tomb and wrapped it in linen and spices, and then they sealed the tomb and Jesus lay in darkness. We were the last to see him. Not the disciples, not Peter, not even John, not his mother and the other women. No, instead it was two members of the Jewish Sanhedrin, the council, the ruling elite. We were there. We were there when the council decided to have Jesus killed, when they threw their false accusations, when they asked, "Are you the Son of God?" When they led him off to Pilate. And no one could have known that Joseph was a follower. No, he'd kept it secret, kept it hidden. Now, I understood the fear that he felt. What if they found out? What if I'm exposed? What will the Jewish leaders do to me? What will they do to me, one of their own? And yet there we were at the tomb when everyone else had left. And you have to wonder. I know we were wondering, how did we end up here at the tomb when everyone else had left? And maybe we shouldn't be surprised. Like, Jesus had a habit of loving the unlikely, of welcoming the unworthy, of contesting with the rulers and yet also bending to the lowly. He drew all people to himself. And so there I was, Nicodemus. No, not that short guy who climbed a tree to see Jesus. That's Zacchaeus. And not the guy who Jesus spotted under a fig tree either. No, that's Nathaniel. No, I'm Nicodemus. And don't call me Nick or Nico. I'm not some bogan from the western suburbs of Jerusalem. Don't call me Nico. I'm a man, a Pharisee, a member of the Jewish ruling council. I'd spent my life studying the law, following the law, upholding the law. But not for the sake of legalism or trying to appear perfect. People often misunderstood us Pharisees. Yes, we love the rules, but rules for the sake of righteousness, not strict religion. The holiness of God's people was at stake. That's why we cared so much about the law. For sure, some of us got lost along the way. We ended up pursuing the law instead of the God who gave it. We ended up judging and moralizing while we hid our own mistakes. And not even the stinging rebuke of the prophets like Ezekiel was enough to get through to us. So concerned with the outside appearance, and yet our hearts were dead, cold, hard. But when you encounter Jesus, everything changes. I've changed and I'm changing. I'm not the finished product, but I'm learning to follow, learning to leave my past behind, learning to live a new life. And that journey started when I first heard about this man, Jesus. He kind of came from nowhere. Well, Nazareth, but that may as well be nowhere. Nothing good has ever come from that place, or so they say. Every now and then there'd be an upstart new teacher, a wannabe messiah, healers and prophets. Plenty of social followers, but no real disciples. And then John came along, baptizing Jews. Why is he baptizing Jews? We couldn't believe it. But his influence was growing until Jesus came along. As I say, Jesus came out of nowhere, but certainly caused a stir, water into wine at a wedding, turning tables over in the temple. He just seemed to act with authority and teach with integrity. We could see the signs, and not necessarily miracles, but his deeds, his works, they signified something. They revealed something. And many of us at the Passover festival had started to believe. I was one of them. So I had to find out more. I went to Jesus at night. I didn't want to have this conversation in public, you see. And maybe part of me was fearful. What would others think? I didn't want to get kicked out of the council. But there was more to it than fear. No, I wanted a private conversation, away from the crowds. And I guess looking back, it had a symbolic edge to it. A man from the darkness coming to the one who is the light of the world. And so I came at night with honest questions. I wasn't trying to catch him out. I was seeking the truth. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. We know. But who were we? Well, I don't know. I didn't want to sound like I was on my own. Other people would come to the same conclusion that I had. Jesus was a teacher and he was no fake. He was from God. The signs he was doing surely pointed to God. And if God was at work, well, then I wanted to know more. Now, Jesus wasn't interested in the pleasantries or the small talk, the courtesy. He gets straight to the point. Very truly, he said, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Wait, what? At first, I thought his response came from nowhere. Did I even ask a question? But he was cutting to the heart. I called him a teacher from God. I said his work showed that God was with him. I was acting like we knew who he was and what he was on about. But the knowledge that we had of him, of the law, of God, none of that really mattered. No one can see the kingdom, he said, unless they are born again. It's easy to think that we can, that we come from the right family, if we study the right things, if we do the right actions, it's easy to think that you're in. When you're actually just part of a club or a cult or some clique. It's easy to think that we can get right with God. By being raised in a good family, listening to good sermons, doing some good deeds, being part of a good church, saying some good prayers. It's easy to think that you're in. And now I'm not saying that you're out, but Jesus' words would surely call it into question. How did you become a Christian? Did you actually get saved, transformed, changed, renewed, redeemed, reborn? Born again is a term that gets overused and misunderstood. 2,000 years later, and I'm sure some people will be just as confused as I was that night that I spoke with Jesus. Born again? Like obviously that doesn't work. And so I told Jesus that. Doesn't work. But this was a kind of old rabbinic technique to work from the least likely answer towards the real one. You stretch the meaning to impossible so that you can dismiss that as an option and then draw out the truth. And people say things all the time that don't make sense. I slept like a baby. Wait, what? Really? So you woke up every 2 hours crying? Is that what you're trying to say? Now, to get to the point of that saying, you can start with the impossible answer. No, that's obviously not the answer. Of course, people don't mean the quantity or the depth of sleep of a baby, because babies wake up all the time. But by dismissing that option, you can get closer to the point. It's not the quantity or the depth of sleep. No, it has to do with the quality, the nature of it. A baby has no worldly worries to keep awake about, nothing to lose sleep over. And so they can sleep peacefully. They are protected. So I said to Jesus, how can someone be born when they are already old? Because obviously that doesn't make any sense. Surely you can't re-enter the mother's womb. Now, you don't need to be a midwife or a pediatrician or a biologist to know that. Now, like a camel through the eye of a needle, it's just impossible. Surely. I knew that. Jesus knew that. And so I'd ruled out two ridiculous options. You can't mean that. So what do you mean by saying that we need to be born again? Well, part of the point is that he didn't mean again, like in the same way as the first birth. The Greek is a complex language. The word anothen means much more than just repeating again. That's what Jesus tried to explain to me, because he said almost the same thing with some changes. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Instead of see the kingdom, now he said to enter the kingdom. He's picked up on my wording about entering the womb to say that it's not enough just to see the kingdom from the outside. No, the real issue is entering, participating, being included in it. This is about salvation, not a vision. And then instead of saying to be born again, he says to be born of water and the Spirit. To enter this kingdom, to be saved, requires a birth of water and Spirit, or water and the Spirit. I think that was supposed to make it clearer. Seeing the kingdom, entering the kingdom, that's not too hard to bring together. But what's this relationship between water and Spirit? Are they contrasts or are they parallels? Is this about baptism or purification or being given life? But before I could wrap my head around that, he's moved on. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. That part's fine. I got that. If fig trees bear figs and olive trees bear olives, it can only produce the fruit of what it is rooted in. There's no evolution from flesh to Spirit. You can't spend your life immersed in the world, in secular culture, and somehow hope to reap righteousness. You can't follow all the other influences, listen to all the other voices, and somehow hope to grow in godliness. And too often, we don't notice what's guiding and shaping us. We let things wash over us that we should be avoiding at all costs. Can you hear God's voice when he's speaking? Are you letting him have your attention, or are you giving it out to everything and everyone else? Because flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. The flesh is bound to earth. It's mortal. It has an end. But sowing into the flesh is investing into things that just won't last. You need the Spirit who gives life, that gives birth to things that are immortal, imperishable, eternal. I had to take stock. What is Jesus saying about the way I was living? The way I've been living? What is he saying about the way you've been living? What is Jesus saying about the paths that I've been following? The paths you've been following? But he didn't stop there. He said, you should not be surprised at me saying you must be born again. Well, you know what? I was surprised. But he wasn't just talking to me. His you was plural. I guess he was countering my initial words. We know that you're a teacher. He says, you all must be born again. You must. You have to. It's essential. It's necessary. Jesus went on. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And there's so much that's beyond our comprehension in the invisible workings of the natural world. Even when we see it, even when we study it, we know something of it, we hear it, but ultimately its origin, its goal, it appears a mystery. There is something profoundly different about those who are born again, who are born of water and Spirit, who are born of the Spirit. But at the time, I couldn't see it. How can this be? How can another type of birth exist? I came thinking I knew the answers, but Jesus was pulling all my assumptions apart, sweeping away all I stood for, all I hoped for, longed for. Jesus wasn't going to let me be. You are Israel's teacher, he said. And do you not understand these things? You call me rabbi, but you keep telling people that you're the teachers, that you know the law, that the temple is yours. You might have a fancy hat and a title, but very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. Years later, the Apostle John would write, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. We were Israel's teachers, but we'd made up our own curriculum, our own plans, our own interpretation. How amazing that the people who you would assume are the ones who were going to get it missed it by so far. So it doesn't matter whether you look like you get it. Doesn't matter whether you look like you've got it all together. And we'd missed the signs. We'd ignored the Spirit. We'd silenced God's prophets and hardened our hearts. God's word through the prophet Ezekiel was right. The Israelites are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. And whether they listen or fail to listen, they will know that a prophet has been among them. We heard God's word. We hardened our hearts. I had heard God's word and stubbornly rebelled. But as that thought dawned on me, I recalled another word from the Lord through the prophet Ezekiel. A word of hope. A word of hope for the hopeless like me. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. You will be my people and I will be your God. This is what Jesus was talking about. It wasn't something that we could do or achieve. It wasn't something that we could find for ourselves. Born anew, not born again. It's not a repeated event, it's a transformation, born anew, cleansed by water, made new by the Spirit. Those words of Ezekiel resounding in my ears, a new heart, reborn of water and Spirit. And born from above, not born again. It's not a repeated event, it's a relationship. You will be my people. I will be your God, born from above, from God, of God. Children born not of natural descent, not of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. As Israelites, we were so worried about our heritage, our bloodline, we would have loved Ancestry.com. But this flipped the script, not of natural descent. Born of God. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we would be called children of God. You are loved. You are known. You are accepted. You are included. You are protected. You are provided for. If God has made you, remade you by water and Spirit, if you've been renewed and redeemed, then no matter what your circumstance, no matter what the world throws at you, no matter what you think you know, no matter what doubts you have, no matter your past hurt or the trials that are to come, you are not alone. You are not overwhelmed. You are God's child. I didn't work it all out that first night. That night, I walked away confused and convicted. But over the next 3 years, I saw and heard what Jesus did. My faith grew. My trust grew. It was only after Joseph and I laid his body in the tomb that I began to understand the final words he spoke that night. He said, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Just as Moses lifted up the snake, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Well, I knew this story. I knew the Moses story well. This was a classic Jewish bedtime story. The Israelites were grumbling in the wilderness, wandering the desert after the escape from Egypt. No bread, no water. They complained to Moses that he'd brought them out there just to kill them. And so God sent venomous snakes, the original snakes on a plane. The Israelites were bitten and they repented and cried out for salvation. And so God told Moses to make a snake and put it on a pole. And everyone who looked up to the snake would be healed and live. Everyone who looked would be healed and lived. And so the Son of Man was lifted up. Jesus was lifted up, not a snake, but a Savior. Jesus was lifted up, exalted, even in suffering. Jesus' glory is not in spite of the cross, but through the cross. His death is the exaltation. The cross of shame is the throne of glory. Jesus was lifted up so that everyone who believes may have life in him. Because the cross brings ultimate healing, takes away all sin and shame, does away with old religion and says, be born again. And his death did away with death. Little did we know that as we lay his body in the tomb, that his buried body would begin to breathe, that out of his lifeless corpse would come life eternal, the life of the age to come, life with God. And it's a life that began that day. You can have it now. This is the present hope of those who believe in him. This is the experience of those he calls his children. You can have it all now. So come to him. Come to him and let him make you new. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, that it speaks to our hearts. Would we be challenged and encouraged this morning that we can be made new, not by our efforts, our striving, our works, but by the work of the cross. And that because Jesus defeated death, we can have life in him, eternal life, a life that begins now as your children, loved and known, protected and provided for. Lord, remind us that we are not alone, that we are not overwhelmed. We are your children. We pray this in Jesus' name.